seated. In the 15th year of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip was ruler of, etc., for some reason, Luke felt it important to provide us with a history lesson in his introduction of John the Baptist. Of course, he does it in his introduction to Jesus, too, after a fashion. He writes in Luke chapter 2, at the beginning of the story of Jesus' birth, "In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their towns to be registered." So Jesus was born in Bethlehem because Joseph was of David's line, and David's line was from Bethlehem. And Luke wants us to realize that it was the emperor who made them go there. And then some 30 years later, there is a new emperor who has placed new people in positions of authority, including some people who will come to play a major role in the unfolding stories of both John and Jesus. And Luke, it seems, wants us to think about them right from the very beginning, to remember who was in charge of what and who was answerable to whom. Because for Luke, the world into which Jesus is born, the world into which John's voice cries out, is relevant to the story. God's salvation does not come in the abstract as a disembodied idea or a pretty theory or a beautiful poem, but in real time, in real places, through real people and real events. As one commentator put it in a sentence that I couldn't get out of my head, God saves not in Never Never Land or somewhere over the rainbow, but in history. So Luke wants us to know when the story is happening, the political context in which the story is happening, because he wants to be clear that the story is real, not just accurate, not just true, but real. God has broken into real time and is really doing something. This is a crucial point, central to our Christian faith. The great story of salvation is historical, beginning in the past, continuing in the present, and reaching out into the future. Salvation is not primarily a matter of my heart or your heart, primarily my spiritual journey or your spiritual journey. Salvation is the work of God in and on the world. And that is a world that contends with emperors and governors, with occupations and abuses of power and corruption and collusion. It is into that world that the word of God comes, not to those emperors or governors or even to the high priests. It comes to Mary, an insignificant woman in a nowhere town. It comes as Jesus, born in the city of David because that's where the emperor sent them. And it comes to John, a strange man who lives in the wilderness, about as far from the halls of power as you can get. And the word that comes again and again and again, the word that comes is get ready. Repent. Change your hearts and minds and actions in preparation for something new, something good, something totally different. Prepare the way of the Lord, a way that has nothing to do with those in power, a way of freedom and justice, a way of mercy and peace. Get ready, because God's anointed one is coming, God's day is coming, God's reign is coming. Get ready. We've been getting ready for a really long time now. But then, so had the people Isaiah was writing for, the people of Israel in exile, longing for home and for the healing of their relationship with their God, those first people to be told, prepare the way of the Lord. And so had Mary and Zechariah, John's father, and their people. You can hear the waiting and the hoping and the songs of liberation they sing, claiming the prophet's proclamation for themselves and their time, and calling on God to fulfill the promise of deliverance made so long ago. And then this waiting takes on a new texture in the lives of John and Jesus' disciples, in the lives of Paul and the churches he wrote to. They really, truly, literally expected the day to come very, very soon. Unlike us, they experienced a sense of urgency and the expectation that the emperor and the rulers, with all their corruption and their injustice, would be overthrown by the glory of God any day now. After all, Jesus had come. After all, Jesus had died and been raised back to life. Surely the old order was on its way out. This sense of immediacy, of certainty, fills our scriptures and is a challenge to us some 2,000 years later. But even by the time the Gospels were being written down, this certainty was becoming difficult to maintain. When Luke was writing, Jesus' resurrection was already a generation ago. The temple had been destroyed, and Roman power was, if anything, stronger than ever. The names of the emperor and the rulers had changed once again since the days of Tiberius, but their presence had not. But even so, Luke insists, the message is the same. Get ready. Prepare the way of the Lord. The day is coming. Luke is faithful to the message, pointing to that unknown but promised day and encouraging his listeners to hold firm to that faith too, even as the waiting draws on. But Luke does more than just encourage faithful waiting. Luke offers us a shifted horizon. The day is coming, yes. But also Luke wants us to understand the day comes. The day is coming, and also the day comes. The day Luke wants us to pay attention to is not just out there, not just coming at some eventual time. The day comes now, in this time and this world and these lives. The day comes when, in the time of Emperor Augustus, Jesus is laid in a manger in Bethlehem. The day comes when, in the time of Emperor Tiberius, John emerges from the wilderness to call his people to a baptism of repentance. The day comes again and again as Jesus teaches and heals and calls people to follow him. The day comes when Jesus is crucified, when he is raised from the dead, when he ascends into heaven, when he sends his Holy Spirit to his people on the day of Pentecost. The day comes as those first followers become leaders, creating new communities of love and spreading the good news throughout their world and their time, even in the face of persecution. The day comes when we take up our cross daily, a word that only Luke adds to Jesus' call. When we take up our cross daily and give ourselves in service to God and God's world. The day comes when we work to heal, to create communities of love, to declare mercy and demand justice. God's salvation comes into this world, works through real people, in real time, in the face of real trouble. God's salvation comes even as we wait for it to be made perfect. So John's call echoes through the ages, no less urgent and no less expectant than when he first appeared at the Jordan. No less urgent and no less expectant than when it was first pronounced by Isaiah. The day is coming. And the day comes. Today and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Each moment offering us the opportunity to embrace God's salvation in our lives and our world and our time. Listen. There is a voice crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God.